Seeking the Lord's blessing, let's turn together to Romans chapter 3. Let's read again the paragraph that is verses 21 to 26 in Romans chapter 3. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he has passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And especially verse 24, Romans 3, verse 24, justified by his grace. When we come to read this wonderful letter, the letter to the Romans, we come here ourselves confronting the wonderful truth of God's word and the teaching of the scripture here. And we go to the great depths of which Paul brings us to as he reflects on what has been revealed to him by God and as he is carried by the Spirit to communicate these truths to the church. And one of the elements that is so prevalent, especially at the beginning of this letter, the beginning part of this letter, the issue that he returns to time and time again, is this whole subject and theme and doctrine of justification. And it is itself so valuable and important to him that he presents it in the forefront of his presentation of gospel truth, of what it means to be a Christian and what it means in this respect to be right with God. For this has been the struggle of his own life and the yearning deep in his own heart and soul of the great longing to stand right before God. And he has encountered many situations and gone through many different avenues and gone through many different obstacles in the time before he came to know the Lord, in his desire that somehow, some way, that he would be able to make himself right before God. He speaks of his zeal that far exceeds anybody else. And it's within the context of religion that he commits himself in this way, thinking that somehow he can make himself good enough. Somehow he'll be able to do something in which he will be able to stand right before God. His coming to faith changes his life and changes his thinking and brings him clarity to understand what justification is and what it means and how it is a person can be right before God. I recognize here that we come before a very significant passage, and I don't want to belittle any part of Scripture. All Scripture is profitable and breathed out by God and is significant in its own way. But this paragraph itself has especially been emphasized by different preachers, commentators, one of which, Leon Morris, says that this paragraph is the most significant paragraph that has ever been written. It's because of what it brings before us and how it presents to us the gospel way of being right. And what we have here, and I'm just really going to touch on this evening, just going to offer a couple of comments and want to do something a little differently tonight. I'm really bringing an introduction to what we'll consider, God willing, on the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is for us the Reformation Day. October 31st is Reformation Day, and the closest Lord's Day is the day where many in the church celebrate the Reformation. And it's often quite unusual for us to mark this day, but this year marks 500 years since the commencement of the events that led to the Reformation. And it is significant for us because it is very much our theological tradition and the way we understand Scripture. For in the Reformation, we see a recovery of the gospel truth, a recovery of doctrine, a recovery of the authority of God's word. And so I want us to consider the subject of justification by introduction tonight, and God willing, in more depth on the Lord's Day. Because it was for Luther the subject that drove him, that the echoes of Paul can be seen in his own life, in his own monastic lifestyle, a life of sacrifice, a life of commitment, a life in which he committed himself to great difficulties and hardships and pain in order in some way to understand and know what it means to be right with God. And so he commits himself in this manner. And within this context, we have born from that day the reality of the Reformation or the Protestant faith, because he was protesting. He was protesting against everything that he saw what was wrong. And he sought to reform and to give truth back its right place. At the forefront is justification, a true understanding of the atonement, the reality of what adoption means, the authority of God's word, the assurance of faith. In this heritage that we have, we also have, of course, our own catechism that speaks of the benefits of those who are effectually called: justification, adoption, and sanctification. And there are times and seasons where people ask very pressing questions about us as Christians. They ask whether we live up to our name. Are we really Christians? Are we really like Jesus? They ask that question of us, sometimes not audibly, in their minds, in their thinking, in their reflecting upon our lifestyles and the things we do and say. They say too, in terms of our Calvinism, are we in agreement with Calvin? Are we truly reformed? Are we the protesters? Are we still those who are Protestant? And the reality of this comes to us again in our catechism, where we are being told that our only rule and guide is the word of God. And this is what Luther begins to recover, that it is no longer the traditions that Rome has imposed upon him, or the abuses that are going on, or the corruption, but that it's God's word begins to take central place and central stage. The reality, too, of even this aspect of assurance, one of the benefits that flows from justification, adoption, and sanctification. Do we believe in assurance? Our faith tells us we do. And I don't want to start being overcritical about others, but the Roman Catholic Church does not have a doctrine of assurance. It wants people to be under that torturous labor of never really knowing whether they've done enough. Our catechism tells us that it's there for us. It's a benefit of what it is to be effectually called. It is the benefit that belongs to the people of God, the assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Spirit, increase of grace, and perseverance therein to the end. And what Luther here recovers, even as he comes to Paul's letter to the Romans, is the joy of justification. The joy of what it means to be right with God. And the manner in which we pay our own respects and gratitude to this, that God was there working in the midst of these situations, raising up people of faith who had courage and conviction. And we see how Luther says that justification is a doctrine of which the church stands or falls. And we see it as the benefit of salvation that the Catechism speaks to us of, the act of God's free grace, pardoning all our sins and accepting us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. And here we have in verse 24, we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so here is the answer to the struggle. How can I be right with God? And I just want to offer two things briefly this evening. And the first part of this answer, as we have it here in verse 24, is that we stand right before God through the activity of God. We are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Paul here coming from his own struggle. And you remember this, of course, from Philippians in chapter 3. And he speaks of it there from verse 4. He speaks there into verse 5. Circumcised on the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as the law of Pharisees to seal persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless, whatever gain I counted as loss. He thought that he in some way could lay hold of what it means to stand right before God. But what does it mean to be justified or stand right before God? In a sense, to understand it is that it is the opposite of what it means to be condemned. And we feel the weight and the conviction of our sins. That brings fear into our heart and soul and asks us within ourselves, how can we stand before a holy God who knows everything we've done, everything we've thought, everything we've seen, who knows every word we've expressed? How can we stand before a holy God in the recognition that we are sinners who have come short? The reality is that we deserve condemnation. The language here of justification, righteousness, is judicial language. But when you go into a court of law and somebody in some way has been treated badly and ended up in prison for a crime maybe they didn't commit, and somehow there's an appeal and they come out and they're exonerated, they come out and they say, we want justice. And that's the desire of the courtroom. That there must be justice. This is what's been upheld. And it's free from the interference from the politicians. The courts are independent. That justice must be done. But when we come before this great divine throne room and the justice court of God, we know that we cannot stand before his justice. If he is going to treat us in a just way, we will be condemned. We cannot stand right before him. And we know that this is true for every single person. In verse 10, he speaks in that same way. We're under the law. Every mouth will be stopped. The whole world will be held accountable. Sorry, verse 19. Accountable to God. But by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. The reference in verse 10 is he said, no one is righteous, no, not one. In verse 23, he tells us here in this manner, we've all sinned, we've all fallen short. Every single one of us, we are sinners. The inability of the reality of being able to stand right before God, of Paul doing everything, and he's saying, it's never good enough. I can never get there. Of Luther doing the same thing and seeing the contradiction of a corrupt church all around him and wondering what's right and wondering where there's truth. And the longing for justification is the longing to be free from guilt. To be free from guilt. Because our guilt condemns us. How can this be? How can we ever achieve this if somebody like Paul couldn't do this himself? And what we have here is Paul insisting on the only way of justification, the gospel way. What the Reformation recovered. We're justified by grace. We're justified by grace. And so, when we experience and know this, everything changes. The way we live, the way we think, the way we act. I think I've said previously that some have spoken of justification in terms of that little saying, just as if I have never sinned. And there is truth in that saying, but it's not full truth. What Luther presented was that simultaneously we are righteous and a sinner. And the great wonder of what God has done. And what he has done in verse 25, God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This is what God has done. He has provided, verse 24, redemption in Christ Jesus. And I know that the language here does need a great deal of explaining and it's very significant, but we really need to leave that till we have more time. But the sense of which what we have here is the reality that the cross is about justice. How we have this in verse 25, that God is just and the justifier. There is no injustice. There is the sense in which he is telling us in verse 24 that there is redemption. And redemption speaks of a price that you pay to release a prisoner or a slave. In the reality that sin needs to be dealt with, that sin needs to be paid for in some way. That's what we have here in verse 25. Propitiation by his blood. His taking the wrath of God in our place by his blood. The only way to be justified is through the activity of God. God has put him forward. God has provided a redeemer. God has provided a lamb. God has provided the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. God has done this, and Jesus does it freely. He speaks of this here, how he is doing this in this manner, voluntarily, willingly, in order to communicate to us what the atonement has achieved. The Catechism speaks of his righteousness being imputed to us. This is what we have here also, the great reality of the activity of God. He becomes our righteousness. He takes our sin. He acts for us and in us. And secondly, and briefly, that justification is by faith alone. God willing, I hope to say more of this on the Lord's Day. And what we have here in terms of the reality of what verse 24 is telling us, we are justified by his grace. It's by his grace. How this operates, how it works, how it happens. He pardons and accepts us as righteous. And it's through faith alone. And so the answer for the great quest of the yearning of the soul of a person to know God, to have peace of conscience, to have assurance of God's love, to have all the benefits that come. It's God that does this. It's God's gift. It's God who makes us free. It's God's activity. But it's received by us through faith. He says this in verse 24, that it's a gift. He says it in verse 25, it's to be received by faith. This is the answer of the call of the soul. The answer of the great yearning of Paul on the very road to Damascus, seeking to persecute the Christian church, seeking to put believers to death, consenting to the death of Stephen, seeking to do all that he possibly could within his own energy and within his own zeal to destroy the Christian faith. And he meets Jesus on the way. And his life changes. And there he receives the reality of what faith is in his own heart and soul that transforms him and changes him and gives him this great recognition that to stand righteous before God is by faith alone. It was an important lesson to Paul. And it's an important lesson too. It was an important lesson too to Luther. And it's an important lesson to you and to me. Because the reality is we want to do something. It's like we can't help ourselves. We want to put our hands on the thing. We want in some way to influence what's going on. We want to be at work. We want to do things. We want to stand there in some way in our own ability before God. And the word of God tells us it's impossible. It's by faith alone. It's in Christ alone. That's how we're saved. That's the great answer to the question of how can I be right with God? In the sense of the reality of sin and condemnation and the longing that is within us for peace, to know God, and to know that joy, the joy of justification, the reality of this relationship with God, the reality of being with Him, in fellowship with Him, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, to come to this point where we realize that we are justified by His grace as a gift. That He has done this. One of the things, of course, in terms of the Reformation too, is that prior to the Reformation, we have a period in the history of the world that's called the Dark Ages. It's called the Dark Ages for many reasons. It's called Dark Ages because of the lack of culture and learning, progress, because of superstition, because of illness and plagues and sickness, because of the abuses and corruptions that were going on in the church. Light comes from God. Light spells the end of darkness. And the reality of how faith makes us free. Free because we can say, the price is paid. Free because by faith, as we have it here in Romans 4, in verse 3, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteousness. He believed, he had faith, and so he stands right before God. It is undeserved, it is unmerited, it is of grace. It's a gift. And through this great wonderful paragraph, the character of God is being communicated to us. It speaks of His mercy, it speaks of His love, and it speaks too of His justice. in verse 26 to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. I just wish to speak briefly this evening just to introduce really our own exploration a little more of a doctrine that changed the world and changed your world as much as Paul's world and my world. The great wonder and privilege of being with God, of knowing God, of being in fellowship with him, of being able to stand before him and say, all my sins, they're paid for on the cross. And the righteousness of Christ imputed to you and to me. To believe this by faith. Do you realize how blessed you are by God? Of all the people in the world, that he shone his light into your darkness, that he made you free, that he calls you justified by his grace, that he sent his Son, he put him forward for you, as your great substitute on Calvary's cross. Maybe it isn't just a sense in which we should reflect upon the recovery of truth in the history of the church. But maybe we need to recover some of these truths ourselves too. To enjoy the pleasure of knowing God. The great wonder of coming to him in prayer, approaching the throne. Of having that access and that privilege. The God who is over the whole world, who sent his Son for you, and who caused you to believe in him, to embrace him by faith, so that you would have this relationship, this reconciliation, this hope, this peace, and the benefits which accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification. That assurance of God's love could be yours. And all the other benefits, the peace of the conscience, the joy of the Holy Ghost, the increase of grace, and perseverance therein to the end. Perseverance to the end. What a great God. What a great Saviour. What a great faith. What a wonder that it came to us and came to our hearts and souls. Is it not right for us to give thanks to our God? Let's do so in prayer together. Our Father in heaven, we bless and praise you for your mercy towards us, that we are so utterly undeserving, and we bless you for the privileges that we have been given and the blessings, Lord, that you have nurtured us in. We thank you that you are the God who loves his children, and we pray that you would grant to us to walk in truth and in that righteousness, and to walk in the reality of all that Christ means to us and all that he has done for us. We thank you and praise you and bless you, for words fail to truly communicate what we have received and know, but grant to us to know all the more, for we feel so often that we see through a glass darkly. Bless us, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing then to God's praise in Psalm 85 on page 340. We'll be standing to sing these words, Psalm 85, verses 8 to 13. I'll hear what God the Lord will speak. To his folk he'll speak peace, and to his saints, but let them not return to foolishness. Psalm 85, verses 8 to 13, and then we'll remain standing for the benediction.
I hear what God the Lord will speak to his folk, he'll speak and to his saints, but let them not return to
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.